Luke chapter 14 and verse 15. And this is the parable of the great banquet or the great feast or the great party. And we started on this a couple of weeks ago, and I want to continue on this morning and a little bit more next week as well. In verse 15, when one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' And another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you have ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and the country lanes and make them come in so that my house may be full or will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who are invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just open our minds and we open our hearts this morning to your word. We don't want to come to your word with our preconceived ideas, but rather that you would change us, our minds, our hearts, through the power of your word and by your spirit. And so our prayer this morning, Lord God, is change us, speak to us, challenge us, and give us the faith to respond to your challenge this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. There are a number of observations that I want to make in regard to this incredible parable that Jesus tells, which is a very confronting parable. He really is having a go at his audience in quite a considerable way. And we made 2 observations a couple of weeks ago. Just quickly recap. Observation number 1 is that the kingdom of God is a party. The kingdom of God is portrayed as such over and over again throughout Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, throughout the teachings of Jesus in the Gospels. In fact, this chapter alone, there are 3 parables in one location over and over again talking about something to do with celebrating parties, eating food, how to behave correctly, and so on and so forth in social settings. Over and over again, this truth comes across. And it's important for us to realize that. When God first made creation, he made it out of a sense of celebration. The Bible tells us in the book of Job that the angels of God sang together at the creation. And we looked at that a few weeks ago, how God created and the angels were praising. There was a great sense of celebration. Now, I put all that in the context of right here, right now, the world that we live in is not always a celebration. We prayed for one of our dear members this morning who's going through a horrendous time in life, but even in the midst of that has a beautiful smile and a sense of the peace of God and the victory of God through that. And we get around that family and love them and encourage them and strengthen them. Life is not always a party, but sometimes the church goes so far on the area of identifying with the suffering that we forget the other half of the story. Paul tells us, yes, to weep with those who weep, but also to rejoice with those who rejoice. And I think the church has a job of walking a fine line here. It's very easy for us to look around at the sin and the suffering around us and identify with that at the expense of all of the wonderful things happening in life as well. And when God wraps this whole thing up at the second coming of Christ and ushers us into the kingdom of God, there will be no more suffering and sorrow. All the tears will be wiped away and we'll be entering into an eternity in the presence of God that will be celebratory. Amen. That will be a party. The kingdom of God is a party. And it starts right now. One of our jobs as a church is to share the party with other people. That's why we partner with people like World Vision. That's why we partner with people like Samaritan's Purse. That's why we're starting an orphanage in South Africa, so on and so forth, so that the blessings that we have here as a people can be shared with those who don't have anything or have little, so that the party can be shared. It was incredible watching the World Vision special yesterday afternoon. Absolutely phenomenal, because in the midst of of sorrow and heartache. You've got these kids in these beautiful, colorful outfits doing their dancing with big smiles on their faces. Even in the midst of very little, they still found reason to celebrate. One of the most moving parts of that documentary for me personally was when they brought in this 15-year-old boy who had just escaped from a military organization of terrorists, basically. And he had been abducted as a child, had been in this, had been trained to kill, and had escaped and walked for about 3 days, I think it was, to get to this settlement. And he walked in. I mean, he was totally stunned. You could see the look on his face of the horror that he had experienced. But he walked in there, and these people, the first thing they did for him was put on a party. How right that is. And even though, you know, he was overwhelmed and found difficulty in entering in himself, all the other people were smiling and dancing, and, you know, there was an act of and an air of celebration in the midst of suffering. And this is what this series is all about. It's kind of balancing this all up. I'm not saying that as Christians we just walk around with big cheesy grins on our face all the time. That could become a little sickly. But neither should we be morose. Just because there is sin and suffering in the world, there's a balance here, church, and this is what I want us to get. One day, as I said before, when the kingdom of God is finally covering the earth as the waters cover the sea, there will be celebration. There will be party. That's what God wants to usher in. So that's the first observation from this. Observation number two, the kingdom of God is open to all those who are aware of their spiritual need. The main problem Jesus was addressing in this parable was the problem of exclusiveness. The Jewish religious leaders thought that they were the only ones who would be at the feast. They thought the kingdom of God was only for them. And Jesus is saying here in this parable an absolute slap in the face. He said, yeah, you guys were invited, but you keep making excuses why you shouldn't be here. You keep making excuses why you shouldn't really be serving God and connected in with the kingdom of God. And the fact is that you've been invited and you've said no. You've kept on making excuses. So I'm going to invite all the people that you think are not ever going to get into the kingdom of God. Because the people that are mentioned here in this parable by Jesus would have been people that the Jewish aristocracy, particularly the religious leaders of the day, would have looked down on, the tax collectors, the sinners, the prostitutes, and so on and so forth, the poor, the destitute. They would have looked at them, and particularly the Gentiles, any non-Jew, and went, the kingdom of God is barred to you. And Jesus comes on the scene and says, no, it's not. The gates are wide open. And the same is true today, church. Sometimes we get it into our minds that there are certain people or a certain section of our society that are shunned by God and they're not really welcome into the kingdom of God. But that's a lot of phooey. The kingdom of God is open to every person. You never ever lock eyes with someone who God doesn't love as much as he loves you and me. That's a sobering thought. Remember that as you're trying to find a parking spot at Southland at Christmas time. The kingdom of God is open to everyone. Over and over again throughout the New Testament, in regard to the gospel, the word whoever is used. Do a study of it. I did a couple of weeks ago. There's over 140 references to the word whoever or whosoever, depending on what translation you're reading. Over and over again, the gospel is for the whoever. But God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Does whoever leave anybody out? No. The gospel is for everybody. The only people that ultimately are excluded are those who exclude themselves by making lame excuses. And that's what I want us to look at today. Observation number three. We need to identify excuses that hinder our effectiveness in God's kingdom. Let's look at those excuses. Three lame duck excuses of why they couldn't come. The thing we need to understand here is this is not just a dinner party we're talking about here. This is a Middle Eastern feast. This is something that would have been prepared and planned months, if not a year or more in advance. The invitations had all been sent out. So like this time next year, I'm going to have this feast. This was a feast that was going to be going on for not just an evening, but probably several days. This is a major event and a major investment by the host. And the preparations were all ready. All the invitations were already being sent out. People had responded and said, yes, we're going to be there. And then what happened? These guys go, sorry, I can't make it. Excuse number one, I bought some land and I have to go and see it. Oh, please. Surely he would have seen the land before he bought it. Just a thought. Excuse number two, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen and I have to go and try them out. Now, anyone who owned 5 yoke of oxen was a very wealthy man. This guy was a wealthy landowner. 5 yoke of oxen meant that this guy had a lot of money, a lot of land, and a lot of staff. There were other people that could have gone and checked out the oxen for him. He didn't have to do it. All he had to do was delegate the responsibility. It was an excuse. It was pathetic. The person with the best excuse was the third guy. I just got married. My wife's on the phone. Got to get home. Sorry. You know. But still a pathetic excuse because, as I said before, this was planned a long way in advance. This man had the responsibility, if he'd already accepted the invitation, to make sure that his wedding did not clash with the feast. He already said he could be there. And then at the last minute, look, I just got married. You know what it's like. You just get married and blah, blah, blah. Yes, but you already accepted the invitation. You could have said, no, look, I'm getting married around that time. It's going to be difficult to come. Thanks for the invitation. Love to come to the next one. And that would have been fine. But he'd already said yes. And then he used it as an excuse. He used his wife, his marriage, as an excuse not to come and celebrate. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that later. Jesus talked about a couple of guys that were very similar to this in Matthew chapter 21. He talks about a man who owned a vineyard and he had 2 sons, and he went to his first son and he said, I need you to go and work in the vineyard for me today. And the first son said, no, I don't want to go. But later he changed his mind and he went. And then the other son he went to and he said, would you go and work in the vineyard today? And the son said, yeah, I'll go and work in the vineyard, but he didn't go. And Jesus says, as he's telling this story again to the religious leaders, he said, who did the right thing here? And they said, the first son did the right thing. I mean, it'd be nice to go to your kids and say, would you do this? And they say yes, and they actually do it. But those of us with children know that's not always the case. But the best you can expect if they don't do that is that they say no initially, but then they change their mind, they repent. And they say, oh, look, I was wrong saying no, I'll go and do it. And then you thank them for going. But you don't want one who comes to you and says, yes, sure, Dad. But then they just stay sitting in the couch watching the DVD. Yeah, I'll do it. Yeah, I'll do that. And they never do it. Jesus asked the Pharisees, who did the will of the Father? The first one, the one who said no initially, but then went. And then he applied this story to them and he said, you know what? The tax collectors and the prostitutes, in other words, the up and outs and the down and outs, are going to get into the kingdom of God ahead of you because the invitation was to you and you said, yeah, we'll come, but you never turned up. These guys said no, but then they changed their minds. And that's what God is looking. He's not looking for our excuses. He's looking for our response. I want to make 4 observations of this excuse thing this morning. Number one, each excuse is different. Each excuse is plausible, but each conclusion is the same. And this is it. I have other things to attend to that are more important to me right now. It's the I'm busy excuse. I was having a look through some of our follow-up forms the other day here at Bayside. We get in touch with people that visit our church and any of the people that, you know, say that they'd like to make Bayside Church their home. We, you know, just try and help them in integrating into the life of the church. And, you know, it's normally very well received and people really appreciate it. But there are some comments that come through from time to time that really flow in line with what I'm saying here this morning. There are excuses. People say, yeah, love the church, love to connect in, but not studying at the moment and all my time is spent on studying, is it? All right, you love the church, love to connect in with Bayside, it's great, but I've got work commitments or I've got family pressures. What they're ultimately saying is, I haven't got time right now. But isn't it amazing what you find time for even when you're busy? Amen. I always find it interesting when you're talking to a busy person, they're telling you they're never too busy to tell you how busy they are. Have you noticed that? You know, I'm very, very busy at the moment, and let me spend the next 15 minutes telling you how busy I am. Or you start telling someone how busy you are, and they go, oh, I know, yes, you should see my schedule. And off they go talking about themselves, you know, enough about me, what about you? What do you think about me? The I'm busy excuse is one of the most pathetic excuses we can find. I'm not saying people aren't busy, but we still find time to do the things that we really want to do. Busy people still find time to go to the movies from time to time, still find time to sit at home one or two nights a week watching something on TV. It's not about busy, it's about priority. And that's what these guys were saying here. Oh, I'm busy, I can't come to the feast. No, what they're saying is my priorities don't include that. Sometimes people say, oh no, I'm busy, I can't have time to come to church. Hey, I'm busy, but I still find time for God. Amen? Amen. It's about priority. Yeah. And we mustn't use the I'm busy excuse when it comes to the things of God. It's God first. The question I want to ask here is this: what really counts right now and in the future? That's the question we need to apply to everything that we have as part of our life. What really counts right now and in the future? What are you doing in life right now that is going to make a difference in your life, a difference in the lives of others, and a difference for the future? And that's how we need to set our order of priorities, with that question in mind. Observation number two: the theme of the excuses wasn't sinful, but the heart of them was. See, there was nothing wrong with someone owning land. Nothing wrong at all. Nothing wrong with buying a block of land, going to check it out. It's fine. Nothing wrong with having 5 yoke of oxen. Nothing wrong with being a wealthy landowner. Apply it to today. Nothing wrong with having a nice house. Nothing wrong with having investment properties. Nothing wrong with owning things, as long as the things don't own you. And also, as long as when God says, I want you to sell something and give that money to Acres of Love or World Vision or Bayside Church or to an individual or whatever the case might be, that you are ready to respond, right, like they did in the book of Acts. Nothing wrong with that at all. Nothing wrong with getting married. Amen. But it is when you use it as an excuse not to serve God. I'm going to make a few more comments about that in a moment. In Mark chapter 4, Jesus tells the parable of the sower. Your notes are wrong, you might like to correct it. It's Mark chapter 4. I was looking at it yesterday. I was just trying to find the parable of the sower in Mark 13. And it's not there. Someone stole it and moved it to Mark chapter 4. But anyway, the parable of the sower. The sower went out to sow seed. First lot of seed fell on a path, never germinated. The next lot of seed fell on rocky ground, germinated, sprung up, died. The next lot of seed fell among thorns, grew up for a while, but then got choked. Fourth lot of seed fell on good ground, grew up, matured, bore fruit. The seed that fell amongst the thorns were people that fall into 3 categories, according to Jesus. And it's interesting that those 3 categories fit in with the 3 people in these excuses today. Category number 1 were those who were choked because of the care of this world. That's the land guy. I bought myself some land. He couldn't come to the party because he'd bought land. It was the care of the world that choked the seed of the Word of God in his life. Number 2, the deceitfulness of riches. Nothing wrong with having money, but it's when the money has you that it's the problem. This guy had been deceived with riches. The guy who had the 5 yoke of oxen, somebody else could have checked them out for him. But no, he was deceived. He was blinded by the things that he had, by the money that he had, and he was blinded so he couldn't see the kingdom of heaven. And then the pleasures of this life, the pleasure of his wife was more important to him than the pleasure of a relationship with God. How sad that is. The excuses were ultimately coming from a heart of selfishness. The choice that we need to make is this: personal gratification or doing the right thing. You know what? Every act of sin that people commit is ultimately about personal gratification over doing the right thing. That's the choice we have to make in life all the time. Am I going to gratify myself right now, or am I going to make the right choice? And we don't always succeed in making the right choice, do we? And that's why we need Jesus in our lives to bring forgiveness and grace in. But we need to ask ourselves, every time you come to something, ask yourself the question, is this for my personal gratification or is this for doing the right thing, making the right choice? That will help you to make the right choice. Observation number three, some Christians will always have a reason why they shouldn't serve God yet. But when will the right time be? Always waiting. I meet people like this on a regular basis. They're always waiting for circumstances to be favorable before they step out and serve God. I've found that circumstances are rarely favorable. And the devil has a way of keeping them unfavorable. And sometimes you just have to step out and just serve God anyway, even though things are not favorable. I want to read this to you. This is from the Shot of Inspiration book that I put together a few years ago. This is called Stop Waiting. We convince ourselves that life will be better after we get married, have a baby, then another. Then we're frustrated that the kids aren't old enough and we'll be more content when they are. After that, we're frustrated that we have teenagers to deal with. We'll certainly be happy when they're out of that stage. We tell ourselves that our life will be complete when our spouse gets his or her act together, when we have a nicer car, when we're able to go on a nice holiday, or when we retire. The truth is, there's no better time to be happy than right now. If not now, when? Your life will always be filled with challenges. It's best to admit this to yourself and decide to be happy anyway. So treasure every moment that you have and treasure it more because you shared it with someone special. Special enough to spend your time with, and remember that time waits for no one. So stop waiting until your car or home is paid off, until you get a new car or home, until your kids leave the house, until you go back to school, until you finish school, until you lose 10 kilos, until you gain 10 kilos, until you get married, until you get divorced, until you have kids, until you retire, until summer, until spring, until winter, until autumn, until you die. There is no better time than right now to live. Life is a journey, not a destination. So work like you don't need money, love like you've never been hurt, and dance like no one's watching. Isn't that great? When's the right time to serve God? Now, despite your circumstances, despite your situation, stop using adversity in your life or circumstances in your life as a reason to do nothing in life. And I think that's very poignant at the end of this year, because at the beginning of a new year is a great time to make a New Year's resolution, one in faith and prayer. Because otherwise, what you'll find is that this time next year, you and your situation will be exactly the same as it is now. What a staggering thought. What a sad thought. That things could be exactly the same. Unless you make a choice right now to step out despite the stuff. I said last night at the time of prayer at the end of the service, the Holy Spirit just gave me this message for some of the people in the congregation. And I just spoke out and I said, you know, there are some of you here that you are not stepping out and serving God because you're waiting to deal with an issue in your life. You're waiting to try and clean that up in your life before you step out and serve God. You know what? That is one of the biggest lies of the enemy. Because the bottom line is we all got stuff in our lives. I have. I'm still dealing with stuff in my life. I'm not perfect yet. Sorry if that shatters anybody here this morning that you've been putting me up on this pedestal thinking, well, there's perfection embodied in Pastor Rob. But I still got my issues. I still got my stuff. And I'm just going to step out and serve God anyway. My goodness, if we all had to wait until we were perfect to serve God, I just need to quit right now. But I'm not going to do that. And I made a choice many years ago just to step out, despite my failures, despite my shortcomings, despite the difficulties in life, that I was going to step out and serve God and make a difference in this world anyway. And I challenge you to do the same if you're not doing that already. Stop using your issues and your stuff, your baggage as an excuse not to serve God. That's not to say that we shouldn't deal with it and try and work through some things. But I have discovered that God in his grace leaves a residue of things in our lives just to keep us dependent on him. And you've got to face it, some stuff in us is not going to change this side of heaven. And so you're going to serve God anyway. So stop using it as an excuse. Some people use marriage and family as an excuse not to serve God. I want to read to you a passage from the Message Bible this morning in Luke chapter 14, which is very powerful. This is very blunt. These are the words of Jesus. Luke chapter 14 from the Message. One day when large crowds of people were walking along with him, Jesus turned and told them, "Anyone who comes to me but refuses to let go of father, mother, spouse, children, brothers, sisters, yes, even one's own self, can't be my disciple. Anyone who won't shoulder his own cross and follow behind me can't be my disciple." This is fairly blunt and in your face, isn't it? And then he summarizes the whole thing at the end. He says this, "Simply put, if you're not willing to take what is dearest to you, whether plans or people, and kiss it goodbye, you can't be my disciple." That kind of says it all, doesn't it? Stop using your wife or your husband or your children as an excuse not to serve God. If you're not married in this place and you're looking for a marriage partner, you need to choose wisely. The only people listening to me right now that have a ministry that is hindered because of their spouse is those of you who have a non-Christian partner in life, an unsaved husband or an unsaved wife. That will hinder your potential in ministry naturally. And so can I say to you, if you're not married and you want to be, look for someone, not just someone who's a Christian, but someone who is your spiritual equal. That is so important. Imagine if I had married a brand new convert. That would have hindered the effectiveness of what God wanted to do in and through me in the life of this church and touching this community. The fact is that I have a wife who is my spiritual equal. Christy and I serve God together. Right now, she's speaking in our Frankston satellite service. You know, she's not sitting at home resentful because I'm out at three services every weekend. She's here with me in the ministry, serving God together. And as a result of that, our ministry effectiveness is greater. And so find someone to get married to that is your spiritual equal. I was talking to a young man a few months ago, and he's a single guy, and he said to me that he wanted to be married. And I said, "Okay, describe your wife to be to me." And he said, "Oh, well, she loves Jesus. She's full on for the Lord, blah, blah, blah." And I just looked at him and I said, "Well, you know what? You're not going to attract anyone like that." And he looked at me and I said, "No, because you're not like that yourself." I said, "I don't question that you love Jesus, but I said, you're slack when it comes to spiritual things. Sometimes you're in church, sometimes you're not in church. You're a bit airy-fairy when it comes to the things of God." I said to him, I said, "No godly, full-on Christian woman is going to be attracted to you. If you want that kind of woman, you've got to lift yourself up, buddy." He didn't listen to me yet. We'll keep working on that one. You know what I'm saying? I love serving God with my beautiful wife. It is so good. One puts 1,000 to flight, two puts 10,000 to flight. When you serve God with your spouse, you are more effective than you would be if you're on your own. I saw that happen when we got married. Before we got married, Bayside was at one particular level. As soon as we got married, it just jumped. The effectiveness and the impact of husband and wife serving God together is absolutely phenomenal. The Bible says that two are better than one, more effective than one. And what about children? Some people use their kids as an excuse. Some people serve God, and then the child arrives, and you don't see them. They use their child as an excuse not to serve God. Don't use your kids as an excuse. Not to serve God, not to come to church, not to be involved in some form of ministry. It might change a little bit for a while, but you can still be active. You can still do stuff. Take your kids on the journey with you. I have discovered over the years that children are highly portable. Come with a handle attached. Take child with you. When Georgia Grace was 6 weeks old, we were up at Christian City Church, Oxford Falls, with Rodney Howard Brown for a week. helping to run a week's worth of meetings there. Georgia Grace came with us. She was in an aeroplane at 6 weeks. And she's none the worse for that. She loves God with a passion. I mean, you saw her last weekend standing up here reading the Word. Daddy was as proud as punch. Did you notice that? She loves Jesus. She gave her life to the Lord when she was 4. Paris got saved a year ago when she was 3. We just take them with us. We had a pouch, one of those baby Bjorn pouches. And, you know, a 6-week-old baby, what do? They do 3 things. They eat, they sleep, and they poo. And so you just have to feed them, clean them, and then you pop them back in the pouch. I went up for prayer at one of those meetings, and I went down under the power of God with Georgia Grace in a little pouch. And she was asleep on my chest, and I was asleep on the floor, getting blessed. It's beautiful. You know, we just take them with us everywhere we go, and they are well-adjusted kids. They love us. They love each other. They love Jesus. They're naughty sometimes. You know, they're not perfect either, because I'm not. But they're great kids, and we've taken them with us on the journey. Do not use your children as an excuse not to serve God. Don't hide behind your kids. Don't use them as an excuse. They will love being part of the journey with you. We involve our children in everything. In the 40-hour famine this year, we sat down with them. We showed them the video. They looked at it. They realized that there are children in this world who do not have what they have. They understand how highly privileged they are living in Australia. And they had to earn. We do a point system of reward and discipline in our family. When they do something good, they get a point or two. When they do something disobedient, they lose a point or two. And so we said to them, okay, what we want you to do is this. We want you to earn 80 points. And when you earn 80 points each, we will donate $80 for each of you to the 40-hour famine. They did that. It took them about 3 months. But they were determined. And when they reached the 80, I wrote out a check for $160 and included it in what we raised for the 40-hour famine as a family this year and brought it in here. They were watching that special with us yesterday afternoon on TV. And I said, you see some of those kids there? There's some. You helped 2 of those children to have food now. They have breakfast, lunch, and dinner every day for a year. Take your kids with you. Amen. On the journey of ministry. They will thank you for it in years to come. The thing we need to learn from this is seek first the kingdom of God. It's not wife first, kids first, work first, play first. It's God first, and everything else falls into line behind God. Fourthly and finally this morning, some people will always have a reason why they shouldn't come to Christ. And in the end, Jesus will refuse them as well. I've heard some great excuses over the years. You probably have too. I'm too busy right now to become a Christian. Sorry. Too sad. When I come to Christ, I know I'll have to change, but I'm not ready to do that right now. I want to become a Christian, but I'm concerned about what others may think. Let me tell you, some people will not think anything when you become a Christian. They won't care. Other people will think it's great. Other people will not want to see you again. That's just the deal. When I became a Christian, I had those 3 reactions to me. Some people were like, oh, yeah, so what? God, Rob's got religious. And we don't see him quite as much these days. Rob's got religion. Some people are like, you've got what? You're a Christian? Loser? And other people, normally the people that you don't expect. I had a family of friends, and I thought they were the least likely to give their lives to Jesus. Mum, dad, and 5 kids. And I thought they'd be least likely. And when they heard that I'd become a Christian, they were the first on the phone to me. I said, Rob, we heard you become a Christian. I said, yeah. They said, could you come around and have a meal? We want to hear about what's happened. I'm like, you do? I thought they were the least likely to come and hear about it. Amazing. So I went round there. She was Indian, cooked the greatest curry. And we sat there over a curry. And I shared the gospel with them and they got saved. So easy. I'm like, wow. Learned later that he was a backslidden Mormon. She was a backslidden Jehovah's Witness. And I was a backslidden Christian. We used to sit and smoke dope together. And the following week, we were in church together. So don't care what people think. You got to step out and do what's right for you. Make a decision for Jesus Christ. There are still so many other things I want to do in life. I'll become a Christian when I'm older. There's a great presupposition there that you're actually going to get older. See, some people want to get saved at the 11th hour, but they die at 10:59. You don't know when your time's up. This might be the last day for you. Sounds a bit morbid, sounds a bit blunt, it's true. People die every day. And they didn't know their time was up. It's tragic, but true. You need to get right with God right now. The bottom line is here, God wants you to do life with Him. Let's bow in prayer together. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your word this morning, for the truth of it, powerful, blunt, like a two-edged sword, just going deep into our minds, deep into our spirits, sorting out thoughts and intentions and motivations and attitudes and excuses. And Lord God, I thank you that by the power of your Spirit, you've addressed some stuff in each and every one of us here this morning. Right now, while every head is bowed and every eye closed, I want to talk first of all to those of you who have never ever made a decision for Jesus Christ. Or maybe you made a decision for him once, but you've not followed through on it in recent time. Don't wait. You've got to walk right with God. It's too risky not to. The Bible says that now is the acceptable time. Now is the time of salvation. Now is the time of the favor of God. Now. Last night when I gave this appeal, about four or five hands went up right across the auditorium of people who wanted to get right with God. I want to know if there's anyone here in this gathering this morning, you're saying that too. I know I need to get my life right with God. I need to get Jesus into my life. I need to get forgiven. You might not understand all that it means right now. That really doesn't matter. But you need to make a step. If that's you this morning, would you just raise your hand right where you are just to indicate that you would like to join in a prayer? Just raise your hand up nice and high so I can see it. Anyone at all? I'm not going to embarrass you in any way. I'm not going to call you out the front. We'll say a prayer together as a group of people and then we'll catch up after the meeting. Anyone at all in this place, you say, I need to get my life right with God today. I know I do. Lift your hand up nice and high, would you? Okay. There's a number of people, just as you're still bowed in prayer, a number of Christians here this morning, and you've been challenged through this message. You've been making excuses, hiding behind busyness, selfishness, family, marriage, kids, work, study, issues in your life. Just hiding behind those things, saying, one day, when the time's right, when the circumstances are right, when I'm right, I'm going to start serving God. I'm going to start being a blessing in this life, in this church, in this community. But you realize this morning that the time, the right time is actually right now. If that's you, would you just raise your hand up? Yeah, God bless you. Awesome. God bless you. God bless you there. Fantastic. Anyone else at all want to join these people this morning? Yeah, awesome. So good. Lift your hand up nice and high so I can see it. Wonderful. I just want to pray for you guys right now. Heavenly Father, you see those that have responded by the raising of the hand. More importantly, the raising of their heart to you, saying, I want to step out. Father, I pray that you will take them at their word and that even this week they will do something to start stepping out and making a difference. Father, I thank you for these precious people. I thank you for their unique gifts, for their individual gifts, for their personality, for their skills, the abilities that they have. And Father, I pray that you will connect them to something or to someone whereby they can step out and make a difference in this world. We thank you for the lives that you have given us, Lord God. The needs that you've shown us and the opportunity to make a huge difference in this world through your love and grace, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.